welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Fantastic. Doxodeo Hatfield, let's open up a Bible then together to the book of John chapter 15. So the second half of your Bible, the New Testament, four Roman biographies of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the book of John. Good news according to John chapter 15, and I'm going to give you some time to find it there. As you do, the last couple of weeks, I've been saying the same thing over and over again, so to say it maybe one last time before we end off next week, we've been saying that in our age of disconnection and distortion, we've realized, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, this realization has dawned upon the church, I would say, in the last couple of years, that it's not enough for us to simply believe in Jesus. In this age of just bonkers disconnection, distortion, the pace, the distraction, all of it, in Gauteng in 2025, it's not enough to simply believe in Jesus. We have to become like Jesus. We have to become like Jesus. And we've been saying that that dovetails so well with the vision of the Doxodeo family. We've always said that we want people to become followers of Jesus, disciples. We call them city changers who know God and love people and who make an impact in their world from Monday to Friday. And therefore, we've said that that level, you can imagine, I mean, to have your whole life function like that, that level of transformation is going to ask for very intentional formation. It won't happen by accident. And therefore, we've been saying that, you know, we love preaching through books of the Bible here at Hatfield, but in this season, we felt to pause and to dive into the series for 8 weeks called Apprentice, Practicing the Way of Jesus. And we're using this incredible resource from John Mark Comer and his team at Practicing the Way, because we've been inviting people to say, listen, this can just be a series of messages. And in our small groups, we're going through this process, the course itself, or it can be a moment where you see your entire life restructured around the values, the practices, and the ways of Jesus. And that's not simply Jesus as Savior. That's the foundation. That's crucial. We can't miss that. But it's Jesus as teacher, as rabbi, as Lord. We want to practice the way of Jesus. Now, we've been saying one thing from many different angles over the last 7 weeks, but I want to say it explicitly this morning. And that is that beautiful connection and deep friendship and truly transformative relationships, those all come from intentional relational rhythms. Intentional relational rhythms. Let me give you a couple of examples. So maybe from the world of music, I was listening recently to Bono from U2. He's on a podcast, and he's speaking about the fact that as a group, they have now officially been together for 40 years. Imagine that. Some of the students who are on holiday aren't even like, they're hoping to live till 40 at this point. They're like, I'm not even halfway to 40 yet. These guys have been making music for 40 years. Most bands break up and stab each other in the back long before year 10. But in this interview, he speaks of the way they've been able to get there is through the intentional relational practices of accountability and creativity and collaboration. 40 years of rehearsing and writing and deferring to one another, not an easy road, but that's led to them being able to preserve their connection and preserve their music. Or maybe from the side, not of music, but of friendship. I think of two giants in the South African story, Nelson Mandela and one of his greatest collaborators, Walter Sisulu. The two of them during the anti-apartheid era in South Africa had a decades-long friendship and mentorship relationship. And when you read the letters that they would write to one another, even from prison, you would see that this friendship was not incidental, it was intentional. It came through years and years and years of gathering together and strategizing and letter writing and supporting and encouraging one another. The affection that they speak of when they speak about each other, that comes from intentional relational rhythms. Or maybe another angle from the relationship part would be the Inklings. This was this informal group of intellectual Christian authors, including someone like C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien, guys who completely changed the world by their authoring. And they would get together. The reason this group, they were about four or five, the reason they had such a massive influence in one another's lives is because they had set intentional rhythms of relationship. They would get together on Thursday evenings in Lewis's Oxford rooms, and then on Tuesday mornings, they would get together at this pub in Oxford called The Eagle and the Child, and they would smoke, you know, their cigars, and they would smoke their pipes. They would speak about philosophy and religion. They would read to each other their works in progress. They would critique and help and support. This is actually part of how C.S. Lewis became a Christian, is through this friendship. Or maybe then the deepest level of connection, marriage. I don't know who is your greatest of all time when it comes to couples on screen, but I think it's literally no contest. It has to be Carl and Ellie from Up in Pixar, let's be honest. Here's the reason. You can be the most hard-nosed, tough as nails, like, you know, you're a Navy SEAL level of stoic man. But in the opening of Up, you're going to cry, my man. You're going to cry because they, in 5 minutes, what Pixar does, showing this decades-long relationship between these two people, how they go from, spoiler alert, obviously, from meeting each other all the way to her untimely death and sickness, it's the most beautiful picture, not of incidental life, but of intentional life. These small little practices that make up their friendship and their connection of picnic together and drinking tea and putting money into their little savings and writing their adventure book that they're going to go on one day. It's such a beautiful picture of intentional relationship. Guys, beautiful connection and strong friendship and truly transformative relationships, they come through intentional relational rhythms. And this, we're saying we want to be apprentices of Jesus. That is exactly what you see in the life of Jesus, the God-man. He structured intentionally his life around practices of relational connection to God the Father, to the Holy Spirit. If you just look at some of the practices, this is not exhaustive, but just thinking of the ways that Jesus lived his life, whether it was prayer. Mark 1 says that he goes out while it's still dark, and there he is found praying. Or whether it's fasting and memorizing scripture, Matthew 4, whether it's solitude and silence, Luke 4 says, when it was day, he went out, he made his way to a deserted place. He connects with the Father. Whether it's corporate worship, they went into Capernaum, Mark 1, and it says right away, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. Whether it's community and fellowship, Matthew 1 speaks, or 11 speaks of Jesus. It says the Son of Man, he came eating and drinking. God incarnate came to this world eating and drinking, pulling people together around a table. The life of Jesus was not incidental, it was intentional. Here's the key. I want you to put this down. Two chapters in Luke, both verses 16. Luke makes a point in the opening chapters of his gospel to speak about the rhythms of Jesus. And listen to the wording here. I love this. Luke 4:16 says of Jesus, he came to Nazareth, and it says, as usual. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And then a chapter later, verse 16 again, it says, yet he often withdrew to a deserted place and prayed. I love that. How would the mind, the consciousness behind all of creation, the unmoved mover, if he were to incarnate himself into human flesh, come to this earth, would he float around? Would he just be a brain on a stick? Would he be, you know, a distant philosopher? What would he be like? No, he comes eating and drinking and praying and fasting and connecting and fellowshipping. And it says he would, as usual, corporate fellowship, he would often go. This was not an incidental life. Jesus was, as the God-man, fully God, fully man, he was who he was because of the life that he lived. Because of the intention that he had in connection and friendship and deep intimacy with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. If we want to be apprentices of Jesus, we will have to live our lives in deep, connected, relational rhythms with him. So therefore, just two things that I want us to wrestle with today, two statements. Number one, we've been saying spiritual formation is our aim. So this is true today. Transformation, it is possible, but it's not inevitable. Transformation into the person that God has made me to be in Jesus, it is possible, 100%, even in Gauteng in 2025, but it's not inevitable. You know, coming from the Free State originally, every time I found myself in Stellenbosch over the years, there's something beautiful about just being in wine country. You know, I've got a soft spot for the ocean because I grew up in Bloem, so you need the ocean for your soul to rest. You know, in Pretoria, you go to the bush. That's like the thing. We go to the beach. But wine country also does something to your soul. There's something about just seeing just rows and rows and rows of just that greenery, just the beautiful. There's the fruit of the vine. It speaks to you. But when you go a bit closer and you don't just look at the bigger picture, once you zoom in a bit and you step in between these rows of green, you see something so beautiful. You realize how important the trellis, that's that wooden structure, is to the vine. The one can't be without the other. You never see, I mean, you don't see it for long, if it is the case. You don't see in a place like Stellenbosch in the wine country, you don't see a bunch of vines just wildly growing on the ground, you know, just snaking its way over the road into, you know, the little towns. It doesn't happen like that. What you see is this beautiful combination of the trellis structures put in place and the vine growing beautifully around it, on it, with it. This is what reminds me of our passage today, John 15. It's probably most famous for Jesus speaking directly about our formation spiritually. What is the shape of person that I'm becoming? And listen to his provocative, almost word picture that he uses here. He says in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. And the one who remains in me, thrives in me, abides in me, who connects with me, who joys in me, he says, and I in him produces much fruit. Because, and get this, he says, you can do nothing without me. My Father, he says in verse 8, is glorified by this, that you, as my apprentice, produce much fruit and prove to be my disciple. Jesus is saying, as you are taken in by the vineyard, he says, in the same way, the soul of someone who's following Jesus is like a branch in a great vineyard. And that branch needs the structure, the support of the trellis to thrive. As you don't see in wine country, just wild vines just going all over the road, you don't see the soul of a disciple being formed into the image of Jesus without the structural support of the trellis. And this language, the ancient Christians, some of the early teachers of the Christian faith, they called this trellis a rule of life. A rule of life. Where did this come from? So some of the early teachers of the Christian faith, they grabbed a hold of this metaphor that Jesus used and they took it to its logical extent. They said, listen, for a vine to thrive, it needs what? It needs the structural support of a trellis to pick it up off the ground and then do two very important things. To guide it toward fruitful growth and to guard it against pestilence and sickness, against enemies that would come and eat it up. This guiding and this guarding, they realize, is so important. And likewise, they see in the language of Jesus here, him saying that you cannot do this without me holding you up. You need something. You need the support, the structure, the lifting up, the guarding and the guiding of a trellis for your soul to bear much fruit, for you to become what I have made you to be. And this they called a rule of life. Now I get it. As we even hear that, I know that's a bit of archaic language. This is ancient language. So you're like, a rule of life? This sounds very like offensive in our modern culture. Like, I don't want rules. I've got my truth and you've got yours. But this sounds a bit offensive.
But I want us to note, number one, that it is rule of life, singular, not rules of or for life. This is very different. This Latin word that eventually got connected to it is the word regula. And it's where we get our phrases regular, regulation, ruler, rule. And that's because it literally just meant a sturdy, straight piece of wood that would hold up the vine. And many of the commentators believe that this is the word that was used in the ancient Mediterranean to refer to this beautiful working together of the structure, of the guiding and the guarding, and then of the spiritual growth, of the organic reality of what the Holy Spirit does in and around that. A rule of life. And so the reality is, guys, over the last 6 weeks, we've been casting a vision. We've been making an invitation to say, this is what Jesus asks of. He is inviting us toward to become like him. Now the time is here for us to bring that vision toward reality. And that reality comes through what? A plan. We need a plan. Transformation is possible, but it's not inevitable. It's not going to happen by accident. It happens intentionally. Listen to what Peter Scazzaro says, emotionally healthy discipleship. He says, nurturing, love that word, a growing spiritually within the depth of our present day culture will require, that's strong language, thoughtful, conscious, and intentional plans for our spiritual lives. He says, man, for us in Gauteng in 2025, with the distraction and the noise and the technology and the pulling apart of all of our values and who we are, he says, for that, for us to be counterformed, we are going to have a thoughtful, a conscious, and an intentional plan for our spiritual lives. Now, you object and say, oh, plan for faith. This sounds so mechanic. This sounds so religious. But here's the reality, guys. We already have plans for everything that we value. Many of you have a plan for how you're going to spend your money. It's called a budget. I'm hearing the nervous laughter. People are like, oh, maybe I don't. Touche. Many of you have a plan for how you're going to spend your time. It's called a calendar. It's called a schedule. Many of you have plans for your holidays, for your exercise, for your nutrition. You have plans for your relationships. You plan everything in life. And here's the irony. Why would we not then take the greatest concern in our life, the most beautiful thing in our life, our formation into people who look like Jesus, and not have a plan for that? Why would we not take the most precious thing in our lives and not say, I want to be intentional with this? Think about it. During this kind of July, June, this time where it's winter and it's holidays, often what happens is people realize that I had good intentions in January with, for instance, nutrition and exercise, but now I've come to a realization that I have taken on a certain shape now in the middle of the year. Anyone realize that? We've been saying, you know, in this whole spiritual formation journey, what is the shape of person that I'm being formed into? But you realize in July, like, I've taken on a shape, isn't it? And then people say, now it's time to make a change. And in exactly the same way, how you would think about a plan for your exercise, a plan for your nutrition, you would ask four very simple questions. You would ask, okay, so what is the shape that I am in currently, right? People ask you, are you in shape? Yes, I am in a shape. So what shape am I in at the moment? Second question, what has made me into the shape? Yeah. And then thirdly, I would ask, what shape do I want to be in? And then fourthly, what would take me to become that shape? Very simple. Intentional plan. This is exactly what Jesus says. He says, I want to take you to a place of intentional relational rhythms where you are becoming a spiritual shape, where your soul is being formed into a person. Rich Velotas in The Deeply Formed Life, he puts it like this. This rule, the rule of life, doesn't mean a list of rules, but it's more a set of practices, relationships, and commitments that's inspired by the Spirit for the sake of our wholeness in Christ. I love that. What is the guiding principle of our lives, if not a set of relationships, practices, habits that we already have. But now he's saying, inspired by the Spirit to form us into the person that Jesus wants us to be. He's made us to be. He invites us to be. So secondly today then is simply this. If that's true, we have to realize that a rule of life helps connect devoted disciplines to our deepest desire. It helps connect, you know, devoted, deep disciplines to our deepest desires. Guys, the motivation behind this is not duty. It's actually desire. It's not duty. I have to. It's desire. I want to. Think about a musician or an athlete. Think about an athlete's desire for why they do their daily drills and exercise. Think about why a musician puts in just hours and hours every single day. If they're in a healthy space, you know that it's coming from a place of them saying, I have a desire to express physically or musically what's been put inside. And therefore, that desire I meet with discipline. Jesus is saying, what is our deepest desire? A greater desire than money or career success or health or winning the lottery or whatever it is. The greatest desire we have is what we've been saying in apprenticeship, is to be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. That is my greatest desire. And that depth of desire is now met with the disciplines that guard it and guide it, that bring it to fruition, that create space for what only God can do. He is the one who brings transformation. I think about The Mandalorian. I know that's where you were going already. So in The Mandalorian, a couple of years ago, there was this whole kind of meme that went around the show, a bit of a cultural phenomenon itself. But there was this joke of the people in the show that live according to the way of the Mandalore. You know, the people who commit to the traditions and the practices of the Mandalore, they would constantly voice to each other this mantra that would remind them, this is our way of life. This is what we stand for. And what would that mantra be? This is the way. This is the way. There was this whole meme going around about this is the way. I love that. But I love that because it speaks to something we intuitively know already. For you to commit to something, to culture, to practice, to something that's deep and profound, you realize it's not just an every now and then thing. Christian faith is not something I try on. It is a way of life. This is the way. In fact, historically, the Christian movement for the first couple of centuries was simply called the Way. Christians were called people of the Way. And in fact, in the early church, a way of life was a phrase that was used interchangeably with a rule of life. This is the way for me. It's not a Sunday thing. It's not an incidental thing. I'm not trying on a bit of religion. I'm not trying to soothe guilt in my life. I am living the way of Jesus. He has called me. And so even your vestiges of this language, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, I'm going to send you one of my young leaders to come and spend time with you guys, Timothy. And he says, Timothy will remind you, 1 Corinthians 4:17, of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Paul says, guys, Corinthians, get this, with Jesus, this is the way. This is the way. This is a way of life. Now, I recognize that some of you hearing something like this, a rule of life, let's design that, let's commit to that, you are either loving the idea or you hating the idea already. You're either loving it or you're like, ugh. And if you don't like it, I'm guessing it could be, for instance, that you are either just a very spontaneous, you know, people-focused person. You love to go with the flow and this feels like it's already cramping your style. Or maybe, like I said, I didn't grow up in the church, but maybe you grew up in a church that was very legalistic or that was very intense about this is what you do and you don't do. You can dance, but you don't enjoy it. You can watch this movie, you don't watch that movie. A lot of rules for life. And because of that, you're like, I don't know. This feels like we're going way back to that time. But can I meet both of those? And I hear that objection. Can I meet both of those with this simple fact? guess what? You already have a rule of life. You already have a rule of life. Whether it's conscious or subconscious, whether it's intentional or unintentional, whether it is leading you towards thriving or it's sabotaging every deep desire in your heart, you already have a rule of life. Why? Because we all have. Sitting here today, you are already practicing a way of life. This is the way you say every day. Because you have practices, you've got habits, you've got relational rhythms that whether you know it or not, you are deeply committed to. And so the question today is not, do you have a rule of life? The question is, do you know what your rule of life is? And secondly, is that rule of life that you're currently practicing taking you toward the kind of person that God has made you to be? Is it, in other words, working for you, your current rule of life, or is it working against you? That's the only question we need to answer. So let me, for instance, give us an example. Here's an aspect of the modern person's rule of life that's almost universal. It's almost universal. The modern person like you and me, we wake up in the morning, we open our eyes, and what is one of the very first things we do 99% of the time? We grab our phones. And the glowing rectangle begins to speak to us, right? And the glowing rectangle tells us what's important, what's urgent, who I am, what I should be worried about, what I should focus on, what opportunities in the day are there, and what have I already missed? And the glowing rectangle sets me up for my day. It speaks to my soul. It leads me. This is the way. We already have it. Now, here is one counterformation practice you might put in place. Let's say you start saying, I'm going to design a way of a life, a rule of life. Here's one small practice that is small, but would have a massive effect on your life. Maybe as part of your rule of life, you say, when I wake up in the morning, before I can take my phone, I'm going to go outside. I'm going to maybe take a cup of coffee or tea with me, and I'm just going to stand in silence in nature, wherever it is, that whatever the outside of my apartment or house or complex looks like, and I'm just going to, for 3 minutes, just allow the solitude and silence of nature just to wash over me. Before I touch the glowing rectangle, I'm just going to allow nature, quiet, solitude, I'm going to allow God's voice to dictate and not the glowing rectangle's voice. Can you imagine if you did that, just that one thing, what the effect over days, weeks, months, years would be? How much less anxiety-ridden you would be early in the morning? How much more peace you would have? How much more regularly you would tell someone, I just sense God saying this at the moment to me? Can you imagine the difference it would make? Maybe another option to that same thing is you would say, part of my rule of life is scripture before phone. Scripture before phone. Before I grab the glowing rectangle in the morning, I am going to just spend time, a couple of minutes in the word, in silence, and allow God's truth to shape who I am. Could you imagine what that would do to you? I would say, God, for me to be in nature, to know as a son and a daughter in your kingdom, in your great world, that I'm loved, that I'm cared for, or to have your words of truth be the thing that speaks to me instead of the anxieties of News 24, instead of the social comparisons immediately of Instagram, instead of all, you know, the performance treadmill of the emails, I'm not going to allow the rectangle to lead my life. I'm going to allow God to shape it. Can you imagine what that would do to you? Now, let's not kid ourselves, guys. If you were to do that, at least for the first 3 weeks, it's spiritually going to be World War III in your heart. Because you're going to wake up and I've got my rule of life. Scripture before phone. It's down. It's done. This is the way. But the moment you wake up, what's going to happen? That glowing rectangle is going to speak to you. It's going to call to you. It's going to say, Joe, don't you want to look at me? Don't you need to look at me? And what are you going to have to do in that moment? You're going to have to, what did Jesus say to Peter when he rebuked him. He said in Matthew 16, Jesus turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me because you're not thinking about God's concerns, but human concerns." Okay, that's not what that scripture is about, but maybe we can have a similar posture. We can say, "Get behind me, glowing rectangle, you Satan, because you have not got God's concerns at heart. You've got man's concerns at heart." That's a bit of tongue in cheek. But guess what? In 3 weeks from that time, you're going to start just sensing this change in your heart. This switch is going to flip in your soul, and you're going to start desiring those moments, those precious moments of silence or scripture. I can sense how God over decades is forming me into a different shape. So we've arrived, friends. After 6 weeks now, 7 weeks today, next week we finish off. Now we can say, okay, Holy Spirit, lead me in designing a trellis, in designing a rule of life. How are we going to do that? I would advise you two things. You can either go onto the website, Practicing the Way, and they've actually got a digital rule of life builder, which is really cool. It gives you all the different thoughts to help you think about what about daily, weekly, seasonal rhythms. And what would that look like? The other thing is we've been sending out the guide, the study guide for the whole course every single week in the partners group. You can also use that. They've got examples there, very simple examples. And maybe you'll just start in a small way with each of these. But let me give us maybe just a couple of tips then, as we are going to, over the next season, design a rule of life in our own lives. Number one, start small. Start small. Friends, what happens with these kinds of things? We get overexcited and then we overreach, we overcommit. And even more than exercise or diet or money or calendar, with spiritual transformation, overreaching is a recipe for disaster. Instead, rather say, what is the small thing? Friends, you have to allow the contours of your actual life to be the place where God is going to start forming you. Not the life that you used to have, not the life that you wish to have, but the life that you actually have at the moment. What does it look like for God to come and transform you in the midst of that? That is where we start. So yes, if you say, but I think an hour being in the scripture in the morning before I touch the glowing rectangle, I think that's going to be transformative to me. I believe you. But maybe that ideal in time might be there. But for now, maybe you should start with 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Scripture before phone. 10 minutes, get behind me, Satan. I can do this. And just imagine weeks of that, months of that, as it starts building, eventually you're going to see the transformation. You can add to those small little things. Maybe initially your whole rule of life is just 3 small practices. You just say that for me, it's 10 minutes of scripture before phone in the morning. Once a week, I'm going to have coffee with someone from my community group or maybe a close friend. We're just going to speak about our faith and life. And thirdly, on a Sunday after one of our services, I'm going to practice Sabbath for a couple of hours, just, you know, enjoying God, connecting with him, resting, that's my rule of life. That is a great start. That is a fantastic start that you can build on. Start small. Secondly, think subtraction, not addition. We want to add a bunch of things in, but guess what? In Gauteng in 2025, we need to take stuff out. Our lives, if I ask any of you and you ask me, how's it going? You're going to say what? Busy, tired. This term was a killer. And you don't realize the third term is just as long as the second term. I hope you're resting well, friends, because the third term is coming. Winter is coming. So the reality is we have, as modern people, way too many commitments. We are, one of John Marcoma's other books that he wrote is The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I think that's great language, because we need to think, what things can I take out instead of making 5 extra commitments? How can I eliminate space from my life so that I can have the margin to be with Jesus, become like him, do as he did? Thirdly, just take a balanced approach. You can actually plot, you'll see in the guide that he plots all the different practices that we've been speaking about that they have on their website in the guide between these four almost quadrants of things that you can do alone, things you can do in community, things that you do and things that you don't do. So things that you would do would be like worship or feasting or service. Things that you don't do would be things like solitude, silence, or fasting. So you kind of see as you plot all these many practices over this thing, you realize, wow, there's actually a lot of space for how God has made me. And therefore, I would say a lot of these things, some of them will resonate with you more than others, but don't allow that to not create balance in your life. Fourthly is consider your personality and your season of life. Guys, work with the grain of the life that you have, not against it. Again, we can all say, I wish I can go back to a life I used to have. Or I wish to have some kind of life one day, but rather say in my current season of life and my personality, maybe you are a very introverted and contemplative person. You're going to have to create a lot of space for reading and silence and solitude. Maybe you're a very extroverted and action-oriented person. You're going to have to do a lot of justice-oriented things in the city, connect with people in community. Maybe you're an empty nester right now. Kids are out of the house. Maybe you've got small kids in the house. Maybe you're studying. Maybe you're in the middle of grafting in your career. What is the actual contour of your real life? You have to take it into account. And then finally, there is no formation without repetition. Guys, spiritual formation is slow. It's very slow. We often say slow cooker. It's not fast food. It's not the microwave. And so think about Mr. Miyagi in Karate Kid. You might feel, I'm just busy. It's wax on, wax off. That's all I'm doing. I'm just, you know, I'm brooming out the dojo for the 100th time. And you're like, nothing is happening. But Mr. Miyagi's like, you're actually becoming a karate master and you don't know it. We might feel, oh man, this one practice of community or this one practice of prayer or this one practice of Sabbath, I did it once and my whole life didn't explode into glory. Guess what? It is working, just very slowly. You might think, I'm just wax on, wax off. Jesus, you actually becoming an apprentice one day at a time. 1 week at a time, the slow accumulation of these things. We've said it over and over again. Eugene Peterson says discipleship is what? It's long obedience in the same direction. This is a marathon. Jesus says, I've got great plans for who you are. And so guys, the reality is that deep connection, beautiful friendships, transformative relationships, these things come through intentional rhythms. And Jesus says, guess what? It's not your role to shape you. That's what I do. Create space intentionally where you just say, Jesus, here I am. Love me, accept me, shape me, form me into a person of love as you are. And he says, I delight in doing that. I delight in being the trellis. I delight in being the life. I delight in being the one who brings the change. Could you imagine what your life would look like if you took up Jesus' invitation to become like him? Amen. We're going to take a moment. We're going to pray for us. And then we're going to put some of this into practice. Jesus, thank you that you have a plan for us. That's fruitful, that's beautiful, it's countercultural. And I pray that each of us, God, would courageously accept your invitation. Don't allow God's status quo in our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name.